All right, Romans chapter 12. Brother Cook, would you please open us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we sure look forward to spending some time with you here. Lord, we realize and believe that you abide in us and you're always with us. But how we need to pay closer attention to you speaking to us through the Bible that we know we have in our hearts. But God, tonight we get to search the scriptures again. And we just pray that you'll give the teacher, the preacher here, great understanding and discernment and knowledge. And Lord, that we would be able to profit by through that, through spending some time with you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Anybody know where John Mark is?
Working.
All right. Well, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now therein is the key to ministry. It used to bother me. All right, here come John and Sharon. At least we're going to have some mature people in here. All right. Yes. All right. We're Romans chapter 12, verse 3. But it used to bother me when I'd read things like George Mueller and his prayer life and praying and all these things. And, you know, I can't pray in rain in a rainstorm, you know. I just don't have that good a prayer life. Yeah. And it bothered me. And then it dawned on me one day, that's not the measure of faith God gave me. God gave him that measure of faith. If God wanted you to move a mountain, he'd give you the faith to move a mountain. All right? He would give you that. Dale right now is operating at Liberty Behind Bars, and a measure of faith God's given him that he's working out now. What is that? What is that measure of faith God's given me? Some things he could tell you right now. God showed me this. Okay? That'll become real important as it goes on, that measure of faith that he was given. For me, there's two things here that I just don't compromise on. One is the King James Bible. You know that. I'm just not going to compromise on it. That's all there is to it. Number two, it's that idea that I will never tell a person they're saved, and I never tell them they're lost. They're going to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They're going to work that out themselves. If they can't, then there is no Holy Ghost, there is no Bible, there is no God, okay? Yeah. All right? So, and those are two things, and if you think about it, I let almost anything else go here, you know, and I do. It's not that I don't prefer certain things or like it or whatever. Those are two measures of faith God has given to me, and I'm going to operate on. Randy?
Kind of to your credit, didn't you also say you would never bend on the idea, say, example, if there's a family gathering, you had to set your foot down and say, I'm going to church. This is not happening.
Yeah, and that's my own personal thing as far as me going to church. All right? For example, I don't drink wine. That's another thing that I don't do. All right, I don't slug my wife places where they can see the bruises. You know? You know, she doesn't mind if people see the bruises, you know. But the point of that, I'm saying as far as how I operate my ministry, okay? Don Mark, I'm glad to see you. I was just asking about you. All right, we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So God dealt every man the measure of faith. And that's really, everybody's been given a measure of faith, and it's a matter of finding out. But if you're in the ministry, it's important to understand. And don't think, well, I got called to preach 6 months ago. I don't know what my measure of faith is. Blah, blah. God will show you those things that he has sanctified you unto. He'll make you to see those things. These are things that God has shown me, and I'll operate on them. You know, one of the things I tell the fellas, I've told Dale many times, and I probably told some of the rest of them, my pastor, Bill Randall, and again, a giant in his day. He just was. And he's really one of the first that saw through all that easy believism way back in 1981, 82. I mean, he saw through it and began to just condemn it and preach against it long before most of the other pastors did, and was firm on that King James Bible more than others or whatever else. But there were things that he would do back then that would prick my heart, and I'd think, I suspect he's wrong here. And because he was my pastor, you know, I might talk to him privately about it. Since that time, there's a couple of them I realized, no, he was right. And then there's been a couple I realized, no, he was wrong. Okay? And you're going to see those kind of things in me. You're going to look and say, I wonder if pastors push that too far. I wonder if that's not right what he's doing. Handle it right, all right?
Right.
It's if you get a Louisville Slugger or whatever, get a little one before you hit me or whatever. But you know, handle it right. But the point is, put it in a file folder and ask yourself, you know, I've watched the pastor handle things this way. I suspect that's wrong. And watch and see. Later on, you might say, no, gosh, that was exactly the right way. Or it might be when you start your ministry, you're going to improve upon what I do. Okay? You're going to improve upon it because you'll realize, no, he really was wrong here. I'm not going to do it that way. Nothing would please God more, and nothing would please me more, all right, than people to stand on my shoulders and see farther than what I see, all right? And then give me all the credit you can, all right? Blab my name everywhere, you know, plaques, everything, all that kind of stuff, all right? But no, but the thing is, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I beat Sam at a game the other day and said, Sam, I'm going to be very humble about this, and it's a lot harder for me to be humble than for you.
Oh, I'm sorry. Need, yeah. I, need I remind you of the victory in Jesus' name?
Yeah. But it's a big problem in fundamental ministries, and you'll see it. There's a lot of guys who are just, you know, they're stuck on their own egos or whatever. And Jesus Christ said, you know, he that's greatest among you, let him be the servant all, okay? That's why I loved it. When the cooks came in, they noticed Taryn out there chipping ice off the steps, all right? I love that, all right? I was hoping they'd notice me profiling up here, sitting, but no. You know, it was Taryn there, but that's a wonderful thing, okay? Everything that you do. Last night, Ashley told me their class is supposed to be cleaning. Everybody's sick but one. And I called over to Peter. Why? Because I knew that Peter would take care of it. He'd do the cleaning. He'd see to it it got done. All right. Peter makes himself a servant. And again, God will bless that. God will work that out. All right. Either that or he's too dumb to say no. All right. Yeah. Well, that proved that.
Don't let him play. Don't only say that right. Just to shut you down.
All right. So again, the Apostle Paul, it's a huge thing not thinking of yourself more than you ought to think. Okay? Part of the reason it bothers you when people don't like you is because you have too big of an opinion of yourself. All right? And, you know, if you lowered your opinion of yourself, it wouldn't bother you if they had a low opinion of you. You know, you'd be eye to eye with them, you know. That's why people say, well, I know a lot about you. Well, stick around, I'll tell you more. It's a lot worse than what you think. All right, so verse 4 says this, for as we have many members in one body, and here the body he's talking about is that local church, that group of believers, many members to it, and all members have not the same office, okay? We're not all trustees, not everybody's a servant of the church, not everybody's the treasurer, not everybody's the bishop, not everybody's a pastor here, all right? Not everybody has the same office, okay? Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, okay? And there should be that unity amongst the folks. And I loved what Dale said, that idea you come in and, you know, there ought to be a love and a happiness to see each other or whatever. And you know, if there's 30 of us together, there's going to be somebody that's got a case of the grumps that night, all right? That's just the way it's going to be. There's going to be somebody overjoyed over something and, you know, somebody deeply troubled over something. And, you know, it's just going to happen that way. I mean, it's trouble when 15 of the 30 have a case of the grumps or something like that, you know. But it just goes that way. And you just learn to put up with that, to handle that. Some of you came from fairly large, successful families. You understand that. Some of you, family was never a happy thing to you, okay? Takes you a little bit longer to understand that and to kind of, you know, fit in and understand how that works. So he goes on, he says this, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Now, there is no person alive today that has the gift of prophecy. None. That doesn't mean you can't prophesy. Okay? If I'm telling you what the future is going to be, all right, you say that again, Mom's going to slap you. All right? It's pretty prophetic, all right? But I can open my Bible, coming again, maybe more and maybe, yep, what's that? It's prophecy, okay? And so, but I didn't get that prophecy. I got it out of the Bible. It's not like I was sitting there saying on August 22nd, 2023, you know, a meteor will come down and Wall Street will explode. You know, nobody has that gift of prophecy, okay? There's always going to be people that feign it, pretend they have it, whatever else. And for everything that ever happens, there's somebody who foresaw it ahead of time. Why? Because when they pick a lottery number, there's somebody that got it. All right? Does that mean they're a genius? No. It means they were lucky they happened to get it. You know, there'll be somebody, the Wall Street will collapse one day. This person said it was going to collapse tomorrow. So, you know, 2 years, and then they'll ask him, what's going to happen tomorrow? He's never right again. They never are. You go listen to those guys. They're never right the second time. But everybody thinks they're so wonderful because they got it the first time. All right? And, you know, ma'am?
A few years ago, there was this guy who claimed to be a prophet. He's on YouTube all the time. He would prophesy about the Trump presidency and stuff. And, like, he, all the time he would prophesy. He would say it with authority and everything. He was only probably in his 40s. He ended up dying.
Yeah. Yeah, not sure. You know, the rules for a prophet are actually found in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. And if a prophet prophesied, number one, if he said anything against any of the laws of God, he was to be stoned. All right? And number two, if things didn't come out exactly like he said, he wasn't from God. So he might tell you, tomorrow, NBC News will come on and announce that the FBI has been overthrown by the Ladies Club of Washington, D.C. And tomorrow, oh my goodness, it will happen. The FBI, there's the Ladies Club of Washington, D.C. But he also said, and the stock market will drop down to 29,000. And it happens. And he also said, when the sun goes down, it'll look green. And it didn't. He's not from God. All right? Even though he got 2 out of 3. He's not from God. God said that. So these guys, they get 1 out of 10. Hey, look at me, you know, and you know, puff up what they did see or whatever else. And I guess the big thing is there's nobody today has a gift of prophecy. When we get into 1 Corinthians 13, we'll look at that. 3 gifts that don't exist today. Prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. There is prophecy today. Sir?
What do you mean by gift of tongues?
It's where you just hear somebody talking in a foreign language, and you just talk to them in your language, and they hear it in that language. Prepina echete Christos, sin prosopikisa sui. Now, if you heard you must have Christ in your innermost life, you would have had the gift of tongues, all right? But you didn't hear that. You just heard boo, boo, boo. All right? That's all you heard. So, but somebody with a gift of tongues would have been able to walk up to a bunch of Russians and give them the gospel in Russian. He just got it as a gift. We have people we call gifted in tongues. In other words, they learn language quickly. That's different than the gift of tongues, okay? That's just they have an adaptability to languages. My friend Darren Truel was that way. He just could learn languages quickly. And nobody knew that. He just happened to go to Haiti and learn them quickly. Yes, ma'am?
So, I don't know if it's in James or whatever, whatever, but what does it mean then, that in that part of the Bible where it says your sons and daughters shall prophesy?
That's in Acts, it's quoting Joel, and it's in Acts chapter 2, okay? In other words, when Peter preached there, God is offering to Israel the chance of Jesus Christ coming back right then. And if they had taken that up, that tribulation and everything would have started, okay? And all those things would have come to pass. But instead, Israel ended up stoning Stephen, and that was the end for them. Okay? That's where God shut them off as a nation, a national unit. Individual Jews could get saved. Okay? It would be like the bank saying, we're not going to give the Black Creek Baptist Church a loan. All right? They don't like our credit. That doesn't mean a member here can't go get a loan. Okay? It just means the Black Creek Baptist Church couldn't get a loan. So when God said, I've cut off Israel, doesn't mean individual Jews can't come to him. Just means Israel's a nation. But he's offering it to them in the book of Acts there. Okay? And you actually have to study Leviticus 4 to get that and understand what's going on. Okay? Leviticus 4 kind of shows you what happens. Peter said, I wot that you did it through ignorance. He accuses them, but you did it through ignorance. And what has to happen if a nation does it in ignorance? The elders of the nation have to gather, put their hands on a heifer and confess the sin they did, and God will forgive it. So what's he try to do? Two times God tries to get the elders together. One time Peter, James, and John preach to them. They reject it. Okay? But a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay? So then Acts chapter 7, Stephen goes in and he preaches full of the Holy Ghost. They reject there, and in the very next chapter, God goes out and begins to put the Holy Ghost on the Samaritans. Salvation goes to the Samaritan. Next chapter after that, in fact, the Ethiopian eunuch, God goes out and just singles him out, okay, and gets him. Why a black man? Because Song of Solomon, the bride cries out, I'm black. Black is the tents of Kedar. And so when God's done with the Jews, gets that black man out of Ethiopia. And then the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. And after that, God's not dealing with Israel as a national unit anymore. It's only individual Jews. But in the book of Zechariah, you'll see where he comes back to them. What are these wounds in your hands? Ah, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He reveals himself to them, probably in Petra, okay? yes, sir?
Well, you were talking about how your friend could learn tongues really quick. I saw this documentary.
Okay.
I'm not sure if it was that he was in prison or anything like that, but he was in a place that he could understand the language. It took him a few months. He tried to understand his words and stuff.
Okay. We have somebody in this church who doesn't speak English hardly at all, but in the next year we'll pick it up quickly. Yep, that's him right back there sitting on his mommy's lap. All right? But that's the best way to learn language. I asked a Filipino one time, because Filipinos all speak four or five languages because they have all these little language groups around them. So if you go to the next village and get a wife, her parents speak a different language than your parents speak. And, you know, so you go there, and then you find out that grandpa on that side speaks Ilocano, and this one over here is speaking Pangasinan. And I asked him, how do you do that? So you just go in the house, and they say, put this in the blah, blah, and they point at the oven. You realize, oh, the blah, blah is the oven. You know? And he said, after a while, you just learn to do that, you know. And that's the best way to learn language. My friend Darren Truel, he went into the Dominican Republic during an international crisis in 1993. He had to go up over the mountains and get in there. And when he got up in the mountains there, he was really in no man's land where the drug runners and everybody are, and he's there. And he learned to speak Spanish there. So he went to a conference in Monterrey, Mexico, and he's wearing a suit and tie, and he began to speak in Spanish, and people were crying with laughter because he was speaking pure hillbilly. It would be like...
So the American language.
Yeah. No, it was Spanish, but it was pure hillbilly. You know, and it would be like seeing somebody, you know, in a suit and tie and then talking like Jed Clampett or something, you know. Well, y'all, you fellas, good, you know. And they were crying with laughter because he was speaking it fluently, but it was just pure hillbilly. But again, he had that ability. Knowledge is the other gift, that no one has the gift of knowledge, okay? Nobody here woke up with knowledge in their head, okay? If you have knowledge today, you got it the old-fashioned way. You either read it or through the laws of scientific discovery or whatever else. But that was a gift given to the church in those days where a man would just wake up and have knowledge, okay? He would wake up and be able to speak these tongues, yes?
About what, though?
About whatever God wanted to have knowledge about.
Can God give you knowledge when you read the scriptures?
That's right, but you got it the old-fashioned way. That's not a gift. You work to get it, okay? Sir?
It was kind of like with Solomon. God asked him in the prayer, what would he want? And he asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom.
Wisdom and understanding to rule this people, yes, okay? But there, because again, why? You didn't have a complete Bible. Can you imagine how hard that'd be to have church and you don't really have a complete Bible? You know, imagine how hard that'd be. So God gave that gift of tongues because a place like Corinth, 600,000, actually a million people there, 600,000 owned slaves. You'd have seen people from Africa, Russia, you know, Germany, England, all these places. And so all these different languages around there, whatever. Prophecy, men would stand up in church. It said if one half of prophecy, stand by, let them speak two or three at a time. And speak these things, and they'd say it. And then just that gift of knowledge. I know this because God gave it to me. But Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, what is that, a complete Bible? When John finally finished Revelation, that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? We don't need those anymore. There's no need for them. Okay? The other gifts, there's still a need for them. Okay? The gifts of helps, administrations, the interpretation of tongues. That's why you have a King James Bible, because they were able to interpret that Bible into English. Okay, so we have some gifts. Every one of you has different gifts. They're not the same. Okay, good husband and wife teams usually have different gifts than each other. Okay, and a church needs people with all different gifts in it. You know, if you look at Pastor Hain and myself, you know, he's got that ability to just organize things and make sense in that pulpit. And, you know, he's got all those lists and reads them all and everything else. And the church could not have grown where it is without him coming in and having that administrative ability, okay? People love, we just love to hear your preaching and your teaching and all that kind of thing. But we have people who I don't think would have stuck to get it had Pastor Hain not been here. Okay, they love it now, all right, but it was that idea, that order that we have here, that he offers that and gives it. That's why I don't mind sitting back and letting him be the face of the church. You know, there'd be a lot of pastors bothered by that. Doesn't bother me that he's the face of the church. Turn on Facebook, he's the face of the church, all right? And, you know, people come in, he's the face of the church, sir.
Okay, just for context sake, why would that bother some other preachers?
They want the spotlight.
Sorry.
Yeah. So, and there are some that they just feed. And, you know, the other thing is this. Paul Scott came here one time, and he just took me aside. He said, Pastor, how do you really feel? What do you mean? Was anything discouraging? No. Are you depressed by anything? No. Anything bothered by? And he told me, he said, you are the only preacher I know. You're the only one I know that isn't really sitting there depressed and bothered and worried about what's going on or whatever else. And if you ever see the front of Mad Magazine, that Alfred B. Newman, what me worry? You know, it's not necessarily smart. You know, it's just that ignorance is bliss, I guess. But it's that idea again. But this is what really I beg these fellows called to preach. Get an excellence in Scripture. You know, Ronnie says there, well, I envy these guys who have jobs and all that. Well, they envy you because you don't have a job, all right? All right? You know, you sit there and study the Scripture. And Dale and I have learned to our sorrow. Suddenly you get all this time you can study, but usually it comes when there's a disaster. You know? So you don't study because you're all upset. What's happened? God's against me. Then 3 weeks later, it's over, and you're like, I could have studied all that time.
Is that why you guys like the COVID time?
Well, that could do it. But But, you know, and Dale has learned sometimes, you know, and you have to fight your own feelings when that comes because you're wondering, why is anything going on? But I've learned, get in that Bible. God's giving you that chance. Get in there and do it. And I think part of the reason God's got Ronnie in that situation is it's an emergency that Ronnie began to learn. Listen, when people come and talk to me about Bible, I'm Chuck Norris in a bar. Take a swing if you want. All right? It's going to hurt. All right? Do what you want. It's going to hurt. All right? Why? Because I'm super smart? No, I've just been beat up too many times by people with Scripture. You just get out there and, you know, and they tangle you up in this thing. You go home and you soak and, you know, and you look and find, oh, that's what it was, all right? And after a while, there's not much new that people can come up with and try to trip you up with, all right? And you just get into that Bible. And the other thing is, when someone trips you up and makes a fool out of you, you'll begin to see things in Scripture you wouldn't have looked for before. You just begin to find it, okay? And so you have to get out there, put yourself out there, put it out there, and you know what? It's just like if I was teaching you to be a street fighter. And by the way, if I ever said to do that, just laugh. All right.
So the Chuck Norris of Bible, huh?
All right. But the point of that. Yes. All right.
So where's the beard hiding the third arm?
I don't use one. All right. The point of that is, Randy, I have a confidence in what the Scripture says, and I have a lot of experience in idiots coming up trying to take a swing at me in a bar, all right? I remember one time with Pastor Randall. We were on the streets, and some guy was threatening him or whatever. Pastor Randall, I mean, he can handle himself. And he was going to the guy, well, you can come on, but it's going to hurt. And he told him, he says, you know, I'm older now. He said, I can't do easy things to put you down. I'll have to hurt you. He said, and the guy's not taking it serious. Pastor Randall explained it to him. No, I would have to hurt you if you came. You know, 10, 15 years ago, I might have done something gentle to put you on the sidewalk. He said, but I'd have to hurt you. And they're looking at this little sawed-off runt not getting anything. And I've told the story before of Paul David, who'd been he used to go around in the 1970s and he'd give karate exhibitions in fundamental Baptist churches all around Florida where he'd come in and you'd break blocks and kick things apart and, you know, do all this with nunchucks and then you'd preach the gospel. So everybody loved that. So Paul David told me the story. And he said on like Monday, he said, your pastor came up and said, I can take your nunchucks away. And he said, you're trained, just ignore an idiot like that. You know, there's always some clown that thinks he can do something, you know. And he said he kept doing it. So finally on Friday, I said, oh, come on, take him. He said, when it was done, we were both on the ground. We were both bleeding, and he had my nunchucks. You know, and so, you know. But if you ask Pastor Randall how he got that good, he said, by having my nose broke so many times. He never took a lesson in his life. He just too many times drunk in a bar and somebody pulled some stunt on him. But it never, Dale understands that. They never get, no, that never happens to you again. After that, you know that move. You're going to be that same way with Scripture if you'll put yourself out there. Okay? Put yourself out. Even you ladies can do that. Don't be afraid. Don't be cocky or anything, but don't be afraid to state something. And when they tie you in a knot, okay, they tied you in a knot. You know what? Now when you're reading your Bible, there's going to be some stuff in there that never meant anything to you before, and now it's going to mean a lot to you. It's going to mean a real lot to you. You're going to, oh my goodness, wish I'd known that then, you know? And that's not going to come if you don't put yourself out there, okay? So, the idea is, again, every one of you have different gifts. Operate with those gifts. But one of the things that keeps me confident in the pulpit here is right now at this point, there is no one else who can do what I do. Okay? Probably the only man living that I know of right now who could come in and step in that pulpit and take over me would be Tim McVeigh. If you think about that, you realize he could. Okay? He could do that. Tim McVeigh could come in here. He's got a great grasp on Scripture. He loves the people inside out. He has a confidence in the Word of God. He could do that. Is that God's time? No. I'm just saying, but he's probably, so if something did happen to me, I would hope this church would call him and tell him, you know, would you come here and take over? I think it would just continue as it is, okay? One of the things I wonder about, 2 weeks ago, again, it was a handwriting on the wall. I was sick. Pastor Hain couldn't come in. All right. Kyle Beal got up in the pulpit and preached two messages. But But regardless of that, got up there and preached, and it was fine. And you know, the service went on fine as far as that goes. But it's kind of a warning shot across the bow. Hey, you better be thinking about this. You know, you're 68 and a half years old. You know what happens a half year later? You turn 69, all right? And yes, ma'am?
Stephen.
Hmm?
Yes, Stephen.
And you know what the thing is? Stephen eventually might be able to. But the Bible says not a novice, okay? Eventually. So I really suspect we'll need a interim to go between me and maybe one of the men that God's raised up in here. If I, an interim, somebody be in between me and whoever it is that's raised up from here. Somebody might be able to come in here and take it 10 years for that person to develop, okay? For that person to become what they're supposed to be. But we're not there yet, all right? Because I don't have any place to live. No. No, the thing is, I still love being the pastor. God's still giving me the ability to be the pastor, and so far the people are still putting up with me, all right? All right, so then having gifts differing, all right, prophesy, verse 7, or ministry. If that's your gift, ministry, you realize that is a gift? Or ministry, verse 7, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. It's a gift to be a teacher, okay? You know, one of the hard things for the cooks to move here was her class, her ladies, okay? That was a hard thing for her, you know, just to lose those. And because God had given her that gift. He'd given that. He loved those people. But teaching is a gift. Ministering is a gift. And what are you ministering to? It just depends, okay? Ask the Vadises what they minister to. Every Yahoo we invite here, all right? All right. So then it goes on. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. What's exhorting? A cheerleader. Just a cheerleader, okay? You know, go team, go, you know, and but it's just that there are some people who just seem to have that ability to go walk up there and encourage people and exhort them and push them forward and give you that strength to go forward. Some people have that gift. If you got it, use it, okay? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, okay? You don't want to be the Pharisee trumpeting, boom, 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 I got a raise at work, so I'm putting $12 more into my tithe. You know, when you give, do it with simplicity. Do it as quietly as you can. For one thing, you know, I'm a pastor, and different people walk up and give me money or something sometimes, and it's so easy if they do it with just simplicity. Just, that's a small thing. I don't worry about it or whatever else. But there are people who sometimes you feel like they're looking for a lot of praise or something, and I try to praise them, all right? You know, I'll, like the monkey in the, you know, I'll dance for my food or whatever, you know, but, you know.
Don't ever do that.
Yeah. Yes. You want to see me dance? Just go get a garter snake, put it in a frying, a garter snake, put it in a frying pan, what?
I've got enough nightmares of my own, and the last thing I need to be seeing in my mind is you dancing.
But the point is, if you're going to be somebody who gives, just do it with simplicity. Make it just this easy, simple little thing, like, it was nothing, okay? And then some people have that gift. He that ruleth with diligence. Has God given you something to rule? Hey, you men, you got a home. Do it with diligence. That doesn't mean strictness, severity. Everybody has a different style, but with diligence, where you pay attention to it, okay? You know one of the first things? Learn to rule your checkbook. Learn to rule your checkbook, right? Learn to rule your passions, okay? Learn to rule that idiot you look at in the mirror, okay? Learn to rule that person, okay? And do it with diligence. So it's that paying attention, okay? Doing it the right way. And you know what? Eventually, if you do it well, God will give you more to rule. You know, one of these days you'll have some woman waiting to hear what Randy has to say. All right?
Last I checked, nobody looked forward to that.
You know, that's the last you checked. But you just don't be surprised. God's got some woman out there somewhere, and he's twisted something in her head, and it's just enough that she'll think the world of you. All right? God did it for me. God did it for Sam. God did it for Dale. God did it for Brother Cook. All right? You know, God's just got a way of doing it. Ask Kyle Beal. God did it for him. All right? you know, not a bit of licking bit of sense in anybody loving Sam or Kyle Beale or me or anything like that. Look at Nate, you know, there's somebody loves him, all right? What? I mean, it's just amazing.
Oh, sure, yeah. Single out the cue ball, okay.
Yeah, hey, you go with a cue ball, but you want to know all the rules? God only made a few perfect heads and the rest he put hair on. All right, so the thing is, if you rule, do it with simplicity. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, if you're going to be merciful to someone, act just cheerful, like, you know, just nothing, you know. And, you know, the kid that breaks something of yours and he didn't mean to be bad or whatever else, oh, yeah, you can break his spirit if you want. You can stand there and cuss and get mad and everything else. Or you can look at it and realize that, oh, you know, you didn't mean to do that. Just cheerfully, hey, you know what, mama will get over that and be cheerful about it. But anything, if you're going to show mercy to somebody, do it cheerfully. Make them think it's a small thing that you showed them mercy. Not this huge thing, you owe me forever, I'm showing you mercy. Don't do it that way.
I actually remember you teaching me one day after I screwed up an appointment. And I honestly thought you were going to rip my head off. But you explained yourself, said, done and over with. And I go, really? It's over.
Yep.
First time it really awakened me to the concept of mercy, let alone forgiveness.
Right. Well, I was going to chew your head off, but, you know, didn't want to get my hands all over that, so. Yeah.
I don't blame you.
Nah. But again, it was one of those, and I was angry at Randy, and I let him know I was angry. And then he came back down later, and I said, no, it's over, Randy. I told you I was angry, and I showed you why I was angry, and I'm done with it now. Okay? He's not used to it. Well, he was raised by a single mother, and those of you ladies understand that. Okay? It's hard for a single mother to act that way and just get over something that quickly. Hard for some of you married ladies to do it. All right? And so, if you're going to be merciful, do it cheerfully. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is kind of tricking people, putting some ahead of others, whatever else. It's interesting. I remember back during the crisis of the Clinton presidency in the 90s where he's saying, I didn't do anything, and, you know, the DNA is saying he did do something, and you know, and all the liberal news networks were like, oh, no, they're all lying about him. And then when it came out, it's obvious. I'm listening to National Public Radio, and they're asking the reporter, says, well, everyone knows that Bill Clinton dissembles. It was like using a big word for he's a liar. And I remember the host going, oh, like he'd been shot in the heart to hear that. You know, but it was just a polite way to say that, you know, he says things to kind of confuse and put things off so you're not quite sure what's being said. Don't do that in love, okay? Let love be without dissimulation. Don't, you know, be forward, be straightforward with what you say and what you do, okay? Then it says this, abhor that which is evil, okay? Not by posting all over Facebook and that type of thing. Just if something's evil, abhor it. Okay? It's a yuck. It's an awful thing. Abhor it.
Thank you.
All right? And abhor that which is evil. Let's face it. The crisis of our generation is pornography. Right. And so many of you fellows know you've been hurt by it so bad. All right? And it's just, it's absolutely, it is the ultimate weapon by hell.
Sure.
To destroy an entire generation.
Absolutely.
And again, I kept using this statistic I'd heard up in Rochester that 72% of fundamental Baptists claim that in any given week they looked at pornography. And I found that hard to believe, and a bunch of pastors looked it up and realized, no, that's actually so. You know what my boys told me during the October meeting? They said, Dad, the only reason it's 72% is you have people like Richard Cook, Pastor Hain, yourself, you know, who wouldn't even know how to look it up if we tried, all right? You know, Jim Wilcox, you know. I'm not sure he knows there is an internet, all right? And he's quite content that way, all right? And such. They said if it's guys 50 and under, it's 100% of them have a pornography problem. 100%. And they all told me, and all the time we've been out there working, and all we've ever done, and every social contact, there is no man that doesn't struggle with it, or is happy looking at it. They're all in it. And it's debilitating. It's absolutely, it has turned them away from the natural use of the woman. Okay? Do you know what sodomites are? They're men who've learned to do that with each other. Okay? And most of them tell you it's pornography and that kind of thing that got them there. And so we have so many young men in this. Fortunately, we have young men in this church who got a good enough sense. They've gotten together. They're working, battling it, trying to get it out of their lives and everything. And I thank God for that, okay? But the destruction is so vile, the destruction. They don't even want to be with their wives. Okay, that's one of the symptoms of it. They lose that interest in even being with their wives, and their memories go bad. They actually find that at 90 days off pornography, they get their memory back. Then you realize it was gone. Okay, and it's actually giving them the same high that heroin and cocaine does, but without the drugs. It's giving them the same high. And I mean literally, scientifically, the same registry, the same things going on in the brain. And so, just as you walk through Walmart and everything, just look at all those young men. They all have that problem, okay? And it's destroyed. Why do you think men are letting their girls go in and get radical mastectomies at 14? I'm really a boy. Why do you think there's men... I think it was Johnny told me he was in Home Depot a while ago, and there was some guy with a beard and everything, and he's got a boy with him, like 13, wearing a pink dress. Okay, why? Because they're just hooked on porn and they're just out of it. Nothing's real to them. Okay, it is so deep and so embedded in this country that I personally believe the only hope is for a collapse of the entire internet and electrical system. That's how deep it is. Okay. And I'll rejoice to see that, even though it'll mean the death of a lot of people, all right, who need that internet, electrical system, and everything else. But it'll actually give hope. But abhor that which is evil, all right? Abhor it. And it's out there. And it's just, it's crept up in these last few years, and it's just utterly gutting American males, gutting them, just gutting them. And... abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. If you sign something good, cleave to it. Okay? Cleave to it. The other thing is, what they're looking at in that porn, they can't even talk to you about it. It is so vile. Why? Because God put something in your brain for protection. You go in the house and somebody's made chocolate chip cookies. And oh, you eat one, you eat two, you eat three, you eat four. On the fifth one, it doesn't taste good anymore. Why? Because God put a chemical in your brain that stops that. It realizes you're overloading on that, and it shuts off the pleasure for that. So some kid gets a hold, and by the way, if you have kids and they have access to the internet with tablets, they're already there. Okay? They're already there. They're already looking at it. Okay? And just be sure they're already looking at it. But the point is a kid goes to look, so the first thing he wants to know is what's going on in the girl's locker room. So he looks at things, see what that's like there, all right? And, you know, and then after a while, he's looked at that, and then God shuts that pleasure center off for him. That's what the brain does. So now he's got to look for something different. And you ask a guy that's been in pornography for a couple years what he's having to look at now? They can't even describe it to you. Sir?
Yes, that seems a lot like the drugs. And, you know, where you have to, in order to get the same high, you need the stronger and stronger.
So you need stronger and stronger. Good night, Randy. It is. And they need stronger and stronger, and it's just beyond the pale vial what they end up looking at. All right? You know, things, you know, and the fellas here, there's all of them at one time or another have had that problem, okay? There's nobody in here who hasn't had that problem, all right? We have some here who have overcome that problem. We have others that it's a grief to them. That addiction is still there, and they hate themselves over it. And God bless them for hating themselves over it. But it's destruction, okay? And it's just in the last few months, it's been hitting me what an absolute destruction has gone on in this entire country. Okay, and That's why even if we'd had all Republicans voted to Congress, they'd all be porn heads.
Right.
Okay?
Right. Yeah. I was just wondering, what are you experiencing to let you know? The seriousness of that.
A, we've had some people get into trouble with it, okay? Legal trouble. We've had men talk about it, okay, because it was a problem to them. We've had some men who overcame it, who I've been in there in that office. I do marriage counseling with wives who found it on their husband's phone and wanted to leave him, okay? They didn't want to be with a man that did that, okay? And one of those men who did that, him and his wife, they set up a great protection thing. You can look at all my devices and all this kind of thing. And then he had to tell her about 2 years later, oh, by the way, I never quit. I just found all these ways to get around where you don't see it. And she almost left him again, and then it dawned on her, oh, he told me. Why? Because he'd finally found the victory. He finally got over it. And he knew he had to tell her. He knew he had to, okay? It would have been poison to him not to have said it, okay? And everybody has to handle that different, okay? You have to dwell with your wife's going to knowledge, use some sense, okay? But that's one of those people then who is over it, it's done, his wife knows he's over it. There's a fella who listens to these things and in another state, listens to all this Roman study and that, and he and I were talking a while ago, I've never met him, and one of the things I told him was, because by the way, he ended up getting saved, all right? But the thing is, I told him, I said, well, one of the things you need to do is get rid of the pornography. He says, the moment I got saved, I walked in the house and handed my wife all my devices and showed her what I was doing and said, we have to work together on this, okay? That's a good start, okay? Good start. Show some sincerity to that. But it's there, it's out there, it's destruction, it's killing these guys. It's not something normal. It's and psychiatrists and health counselors are beginning to wake up to how horrible this is.
One other thing, Preacher. How are the young men supposed to avoid this? Mm-hmm. I mean, I understand, okay. You don't go here, you don't go there, but everywhere you look.
And that's right, everywhere you look.
Pastor, we keep getting these little pop-up things on our computer on the right-hand side.
Right.
For like chat rooms and that kind of
thing. That's right. It's just little advertisement things of that sort. And again, ignore that stuff or whatever else. You can try to get filters. You got an older computer, and it's probably got every bit of junk in the world on it. These cookies and that kind of thing. At some point, all right, you probably need to get a different computer. All right? But the thing is, I'm at any given time two touches away from being able to probably look at naked pictures, okay? I have learned for myself that I can't look at TikTok videos, okay? I can't look at them. They're on Facebook all the time showing you, and I used to look at something, show ending of a football game, this or that or something else. There might be a video of a church service somewhere. Look at this. But once you get on to the movie section, I can't scroll through those, okay? Because there'll be something alluring. And for me, what really did it for me is I saw some girl standing on a beach and suddenly she's facing the ocean, not me, but she drops her robe and I just see her bare back. And there was this unbelievable alluringness to me in there. And I thought, I didn't want that, And the thing is, how long would that satisfy? You want to turn that girl around. And then once you've done that, you want to see more. You want to see more. And you know what Ted Bundy said before he was executed in Florida? He said the end of it is snuff flicks. What's a snuff flick? It's where you go into a porn place and they eventually trust you and realize you're not undercover and you're willing to pay the big bucks and they hand you a DVD where the girl gets killed in the middle of the sex act.
And just say that idle hands at the devil's playground, if you fill your schedule with Bible reading, with help around.
That's good.
You don't have time for that 15-second video.
Right.
Ends up being like 2 hours of your time.
Right. Yeah, it is amazing. Even when I, you know, because I wasn't looking at porn, but even when I get into those things, you watch the end of this football game, but then you see the end of that football game. Wow, look at the end of this one. Look at this fumble, you know. And the next thing you know, 45 minutes is gone, and you've sat there looking at all these stupid little things on your phone.
Back when we first got married, we had a so it was a Sunday, and so it means that we could watch the whatever this thing football people do in Super Bowl. So we were all excited, Richard and I and Greg, about it was Sunday, he was going to let us watch football, or watch the Super Bowl. Well, we got all, our Greg got dinner ready, so we all sat down to watch it. And the first commercial came out from the Dallas Cowgirls.
Yeah.
And he kicked the television in.
Amen.
I ran in the kitchen mad as I could be, and Ricky ran upstairs hating him. And I get in the kitchen and I think, well, this is for you, you fathers. I was like, you know what? Any girl probably on Facebook would like to have a husband who did not look at that. Pastor, you are blessed. You are going to apologize. I started in there, and here come Ricky Lynn down the stairs, and she says to me, you know why I owe my father an apology? She said, no girl's got a daddy like.
I like it. Good. You know, my wife has had 10 pregnancies, 8 children. Her body doesn't look like it used to. All right? She's 65 years old now, and, you know, things that used to be in are now out, and things that were out are, you know, point in different directions, and it just happens, all right? And you know what the cruelest thing I could do? Is look at pictures of young nubile women without clothes on. That'd be the cruelest thing in the world. And again, one of the things I talk about, demographically, when they study people, there are only two groups of people in America who after 40 years of marriage still have an active honeymoon relationship. Meaning, all right, they still have that, all right? Who are those two groups? One are the Amish, who still have that. Why? They're not watching TV. He comes in out of the field, and he stinks, and you know, and she stinks, but it's the best looking woman around. And you know what? He's been in love with her for years, and you know, it's mama, and you know, and they embrace, and they kiss, and they're just in love, and there's no competition to that. And wouldn't it be wonderful, ladies, if your body was old and broken in 40 years, or there was a man that was just still just head over heels in love with you, that just wanted you, okay? What a wonderful thing. The other is Orthodox Jews, and it's the same thing again. They're not sitting there watching all that junk. So those are the only two demographic groups in America where the majority of the men and the women, after 40 years of marriage, still have a regular honeymoon relationship going. And why don't the rest? TV. Okay? It destroyed their honeymoon life. Okay? It destroyed their very willingness to continue this kind of a life. Okay? And just a grievous thing. All right? So much better life is if you do what Solomon said, to delight in the wife of your youth. You know, just delight in her. It says, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, okay? And when she's old and all that kind of stuff, it's still, that's yours. That she belongs to you. Brother Tim McVeigh preached at the Anchor Baptist Church, and he said, hey, he said, God gave a woman breasts for two things. One is to nurse a baby, and the other's for her husband, all right? And I thought, well, amen. I'm glad that somebody said it, all right? You know, that's two reasons she's got them, all right? And you know, and they're for that man, all right? And that's why, you know, one of the first things women learn around here, cover them up. Why? I'm a man. You show them my look, all right? I'm a man. I don't want to look, all right? I don't want to see it, okay? I've had to tell a couple women. They know. I've walked to them and told. I don't do it the first time they come in here. I don't do it the second time. But about the third time, I'll walk and tell them, by the way, Dairy Festival's over. All right? And they know. And the folks know. I have said it to them. All right? And then they smile. They get it. Why? Because they're trying to entertain people. It's, you know, it's the only way they know how. All right? And, you know, hey, I've got a wife over there, and she satisfies me, all right? Part of the reason she satisfies me, we don't have all that competition of me looking at these things and watching these TV shows and women taking it all off and all that kind of stuff. You know what she is? I'm happy with her, all right? And you know what's even more miraculous? She likes me. You know, we have this full-length mirror in our bedroom, and sometimes I'll get up and out of bed, and oh, my goodness. You know, and you realize what grace God gave that woman, you know? But what's the competition? The competition is all the junk that's out there. Get it out of your life, okay? If you got to do what Brother Cook did and kick the TV, kick it in, all right? I told Chelsea the other day, I said, I pray your husband gets saved and God breaks your body with babies, all right? And it will break it, all right? And he'll love you more then than ever before, if he's any kind of a man, and I think he is. All right, then it says this, cleave that, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And you know when I see that in this church, keep that up, that kindly affection one with another, okay? Not slothful in business. If God's given you business to do, don't be slothful in it. Do it right. Don't be slothful in business. Whatever God's given you to do, do it with all your might, okay? Get out there and do it the way you're supposed to.
You skipped part of that.
What'd I skip? In honor, preferring one another. Yep, excuse me. Thank you for showing that. All right, in other words, let's go back to the statement, in honor, preferring one another. If you think that you're better than other people, yes, we all know you're a hypocrite. But if you think you're equal and everybody's equal, you're no better than a communist. But if you can look at others and esteem them better than yourself, you're a Christian. Okay? And in honor, preferring one another. Okay? In honor, you know, these people in the church, being honorable towards, preferring that person over yourself and that's good. Thank you, Peter, for showing me that. Fervent in spirit. Okay? What you're going to do, be fervent about it. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. What's that mean? Be ready to pray in an instant. Peter Ruckman used to say there's three things if you're called to preach you need to be able to do instantly. Preach, pray, or die. All right? And you need to be ready to do any one of them instantly. And just, I remember a story of a Scottish preacher who was being hunted by a Roman Catholic noble. And he'd been hiding in the hills and all that kind of stuff, him and his wife. And all of a sudden, horses surround him. And here's that Roman Catholic noble. He gets the guy, John, I believe the guy's name was John Brown. And he pulls out that big, you know, those blunderbuss pistols. And he puts it by John Brown's head. And he said, what do you have to say? And he turned to his wife and he said, I've always loved you, but I don't think I've ever loved you more than this moment. Blam! Blows his head to pieces. That noble looked at his wife and said, what do you think of your husband now? And she's picking up pieces of skull, putting in her apron. She says, well, I've always loved him. I don't think I've ever loved him more than now. You know, but be ready to preach, to pray, die instant in spirit. Be ready for that, okay? Be ready instant in spirit. Instant in prayer. Serving the Lord. Rejoice, oh, patient tribulation. Continue in instant prayer. And again, patient tribulation, hard to do, isn't it? Okay? What's one of my themes? Christians hate trusting the Lord. Afterwards, they brag about it because they trusted the Lord, okay? But we're in the midst of it. Yeah, that's bizarre. It's supposed to ring through to my phone. I'll have to redo it. No, it didn't ring through to my phone.
It's all
right. Yeah. Oh, well. I just changed the Verizon device out there. I had a 3G device and had to put a 4G device in there. But we'll just have to let it go to voicemail, which I don't know how to get anyway. But normally it's supposed to ring into my phone. I get twice as many junk calls as anybody else because I have two phone numbers that ring through here, all right? But, you know, sometimes it's a missionary, so you get this weird call from Wyoming, and I'll have to answer it. Sir, do you have a credit card? But be patient, tribulation. Learn that, okay? All right, let's go ahead and close with that. We'll finish up on this next, not next week, but the week following, December 1st. And Dale Morey, would you close this, please?
Father, we do thank you for tonight. We do thank you for the discussions that we're able to have. Lord, we do thank you for the questions that were asked, Lord, and the answers that were given. Pray that you strengthen each and every one of us with whatever we may have taken from this Bible study tonight, Lord. May we put it to use. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to join together tonight on a Thursday night. I just ask that you get us all home safely, Lord. And we thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.